to 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And then finally, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him that is in Christ." Final reading from our confession, Article 12. I just want to read the section that relates to the angelic beings once again. "He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect. Some of these have fallen from the exalted position in which God created them into everlasting perdition. But the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and of all that is good. With all their might they lie in wait like murderers to ruin the church and all its members, and to destroy everything by their wicked devices. They are therefore by their own wickedness sentenced to eternal damnation, and daily expect their horrible torments." Last week, when we began with this new series, we confirmed first and foremost that the spiritual realm exists. Now, the Bible is very clear that there are angels and there are demons or evil angels. They're not a figment of our imagination, and they're not a personification of good and evil. No, there are spiritual beings all around us, creatures who we cannot ordinarily see, yet still creatures that exist and move between us. And being creatures, the key term there is creature. They are created things, created beings. They're not outside of God's control. They remain subject to Him. They can only do what God permits. Limited in terms of the space they can occupy, the time, knowledge, and power. Now today we're going to continue thinking about this spiritual realm with a particular focus on the devil or Satan and the ways in which he seeks to harm us. As we confess in Article 12, it is his plan to ruin the church and her members. He wants to harm those who belong to God. He hates the people of God, which means that he hates you and he hates me. And it is his ultimate aim, his ultimate plan, to condemn us all to eternal damnation. He wants us to suffer the same fate that has been ordained for him and his angels, to be cast into the lake of sulfur and fire. Now, knowing his strategies and knowing his plans to try and attack us is important. You and I, we're going to be in a better position to stand against him and his lies if we know the general way in which he goes about his work. Or to use the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it will be harder for the devil to outwit us if we know about his methods and strategies. Now, going back to the Garden of Eden, the Bible introduces us to the devil's crafty ways there in the third chapter. He comes to Eve in the form of a serpent, and he uses his power to try and influence her thinking. He wants to blind her to the truth with various lies, lies which will speak to her intellect and to her will. And in particular, there are two lies which he loves to tell. The first lie has to do with God's goodness. Speaking to Eve, we saw how the serpent initially pretends as if God is overly restrictive and harsh. Did he say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Doesn't he know that you need food to live, is the sort of implication? And when Eve rebuts him, you know, by stating that it's only the tree in the middle that it cannot be eaten, well, then the devil tries again. God knows that your eyes will be opened, are the words that he says. And that is to say, here comes the devil to Eve, to the woman, saying that God is deliberately keeping something good from you. You deserve more than what you've been given, more than this garden. You deserve the right to be your own king. You deserve the right to decide the course of your life for yourself. All these restrictions, they show that God is not good. First lie of the devil, God is not good. The second lie is much simpler, and it has to do with the consequences of sin. You will not surely die, he said. There is no judgment to come. You can do as you please, and it will all be okay. You can be independent from God. You can live in his world on your own terms with nothing to worry about. You will not surely die when you sin against God. So those are the two big lies. God is not good, and there is no judgment. You can sin and do as you please. And there are two lies that the devil has repeated again and again ever since. Not only in the garden, but in the history of the Bible, in your ear and my ear as well. And we can imagine them being whispered to Cain after his sacrifice was rejected by the Lord. Why did the Lord do that? Must be because God is not good, and so I'm right to get rid of my brother. We can think of the words which Job's wife must have spoken to him in his calamity. Look at all the hardship, Job, that has come upon you. All your talk about serving the Lord and praying for your children. Surely God can't be good if he allows his servants to suffer. Curse God and die. Think also back to last year and that task that was given to Ezekiel, and how he struggled to convince the exiles that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And again and again he had to share that message. He had all the sort of signs and things he had to do as well. But it's a message that fell on deaf ears. his strange behavior having only a limited impact. And then, famously also the New Testament, we have that story from Jesus about the man who builds his barns, bigger barns and bigger barns. What's the point of God or worrying about God and religion? Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Tomorrow you become stardust, if we put it in modern language. So throughout Scripture, we find the devil repeating a variation of one of these two lies. God is not good. Sin is not serious. And he repeats those lies in order to tempt us into sin, to give us a reason for why we must break God's commandments. You know, if God is not good, then his commandments are restrictive and controlling, and they're not in my best interest, so I'm right to ignore what God has revealed. If sin is not serious, then, you know, me doing that which I know to be wrong, it's not so bad. God will forgive me. I can carry on. It's, you know, it's not a big deal. I can go on. There's not death coming. See those two strategies. He wants us to sin. He wanted Eve to disobey God and eat from the forbidden tree. He wants you and me to sin and do the same. To trap us with his lie so that we will be like Joshua the priest we read of in Zechariah chapter 3. Clothed in filthy garments, standing before the righteous and holy God. Impure and deserving of eternal damnation. That is the accusation that the devil wants to get at. Tempt us into sin so that he can accuse us before the throne of God of being worthy of eternal damnation. This sinner deserves to be cast in hell. This sinner deserves the same judgment that will come upon me and my fallen angels. If you are the righteous God of earth, judge of all the earth, who always does what is right, then you must do right also when it comes to the judgment of those made in your image. You must cast your people, you must cast human beings into utter darkness. So the devil then is a murderer from the beginning. He wants to destroy the woman and her offspring. He wants to destroy human beings whom God has made. He hates God and he hates God's church. But the plan of the devil, as we saw last week as well, the plan of the devil does not succeed because our Lord Jesus Christ came to bruise his head and to break his power. Now for a time, this accusation of the devil stands unanswered, as it were. We read in Romans chapter 3 that the Lord in his forbearance left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In the context of Zechariah, Joshua is given clean clothes, even though the branch has not yet come. The branch is told that, and we're told that this branch who will take away the sin on one day will come only in the future. So there's a future salvation anticipated in the types and the shadows that we see in the Old Covenant. A salvation that was real for those who lived under the Old Covenant. Abraham is justified through because of his faith in God, but a salvation that is not yet fully realized, if we can put it like that. But with the coming of Christ, now death truly loses its sting. Now all of Satan's accusations receive a clear answer. The sins of God's people are paid in full. As we read in Colossians chapter 2, the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us has been taken away. God can forgive sin and remain just in doing so because the punishment that sin deserves has fallen on another. Nailed to the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And Jesus could make that payment. He could give his life as atonement for sin because his life was one of perfect obedience. A true and righteous man, he never believed any of the lies of the devil. He never disobeyed any one of God's good commandments, but he kept them all. And so there was no need for him to pay for his own sin. He could pay for ours. And he willingly did so when he went to the cross. And so the result is that when it comes to standing in the dock of history, if we trust Christ and have true faith in him, then we do stand before the Father, clothed in his righteousness. Our dirty garment has been removed. The devil's accusations have been rendered null and void. His power has been well and truly broken. Now, this doesn't mean that there is no longer any danger for us, or that the devil is incapable of further wrongdoing or actions in this world. Until the day of Christ's return, he will continue roaming the earth, looking for people to devour. He will continue to influence events to tempt God's people, you and me, into sin. He will continue to blind the minds of unbelievers into believing all kinds of nonsense and lies, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4. And he will continue to promote and spread those two big lies that he told in the garden as well. God is not good, and there is no judgment. So the devil will continue to be at work in this world, but his accusations against God's people have been answered. No child of God will spend an eternity in hell. The strong man has been bound. Death has lost its sting. Indeed, there is a resurrection from the dead. And at this very moment, a man seated at the right hand of God in heaven, a human being in the presence of God, a confirmation of the glorious future that waits for all those who believe in God's King. A confirmation that God's plan and not the devil's plan is the one that wins out always. Now, responding to this wonderful reality, and it truly is a wonderful reality, declared right in the sight of God, the accusations of the devil silenced, there are two applications for us today. The first application concerns the devil's power, and specifically the topic of demon possession. Now, we hear such tales every now and again, and it prompts us to wonder, perhaps as believers even, if the devil can control us, like he controlled many men and women in the time that Jesus walked the earth. Now, the short answer to that question is no. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you cannot be possessed by the devil. Now, this is made clear to us in a letter that John writes to the New Testament church, 1 John chapter 4. He says that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Spirit dwells within us. The devil cannot possess us. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I cannot be influenced by the devil. We can. Think back to Peter there, Mark chapter 8. Peter was influenced by the devil when he said to Jesus, "Listen, you know, there's talk of you going to the cross. Let's hold on." And Jesus actually said to Peter, "You know, get behind me, Satan." So the devil really can still influence us. He can influence our thoughts. He can work on our wills and our desires. And that means we must be careful of exposing ourselves to evil practices or filling our minds with ungodly ways of thinking, ungodly pursuits. And I think next week we're going to expand a little bit more on that. You know, what are the evil practices we must avoid? How can we make sure we fill our minds with what is good? But when it comes to possession, that is not something that you and I need to fear. Christian believers cannot be possessed by the devil. If you have true faith in Jesus, if his Spirit dwells within you, then you belong to Jesus, body and soul, and he will not share you with another. Now, second application focuses less on the devil's power and is more directly related to what we heard about those two lies that he loves to keep telling even today. And specifically our response then to circumstances and temptation. So if I know that the devil's big lie is to say to me that God is not good, that he wants me to think in that way, he wants me to doubt God's goodness, then that's going to help me, or that ought to help me, in times when I face hardship and suffering. The devil wants me to look at my circumstances and sort of see my circumstances as evidence of what God thinks of me. You know, and so when I'm going through a hard time, he wants me to think, well, look, you know, God clearly doesn't love you. Look at all the horrible things that have happened to your life, like Job's wife essentially told Job. He wants me to forget about God's justice and wisdom, to focus only on the here and the now. How can God be good if he allowed my husband to run off with a younger woman? Or how can God be good if he allowed my child to pass away in infancy? Those are the questions he wants me to think about so that I will curse God and turn my back on him. So that I'll respond to calamity not with the faith that we've been singing about in Psalm 119, knowing that it is for my good to draw me closer to God's word, knowing that this is an opportunity for me to encourage and edify other believers. No. So that I'll respond by focusing on myself. Woe to me. God is not good. He doesn't care for me. I'm going to turn my back on him. What's the point of serving the Lord? That's what the devil wants us to think. Be aware of it. And don't believe his lie the next time that you find yourself going through a tough, tough time. Second lie. If I know that the devil wants me to believe that sin is not serious, that's the second lie he tells. Now, you will not surely die. There's no judgment to come. Sin is not a big problem. Well, that will also help me when I am in a time of temptation. When I'm thinking about whether or not to watch pornography on the internet, or to tell that lie that will save me some money, or to do something else that I know is wrong. I can easily, very easily, I justify such actions by saying, well, you know, God will forgive me and it doesn't really matter how I live. Sin is not that serious. And so instead of pursuing holiness in response to God's grace, I begin to establish habits and patterns that move me further and further from God's truth. And eventually, I stop listening to what God says altogether. I harden my heart against him. And so again, when you're tempted, remind yourself, the devil wants me to think that sin is not serious and I can act as I please. But I know that God teaches me otherwise. He wants me to walk in holiness. He wants me to turn my back on sin. Now, both the situations I've outlined, the lie that God is not good, the lie that sin is not serious, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. It is our remedy against the devil's lie. In the good news of Jesus, we find a confirmation of God's goodness and his justice. Now, he's so good. There's so much love in our Father. He sent his only begotten Son. My sin has been paid. An infinite debt has been cancelled. And so I can trust God to know what is for my best. Even when my life goes pear-shaped in the here and now, God is good. He's demonstrated his goodness to me. And belonging to him, knowing that he is good, knowing that he has made me right in his sight, well, now I don't want to act in a way that grieves his spirit. He dwells within me. Sin is serious. I want to turn my back on it as well. And so, brothers and sisters, the Son has disarmed Satan's power and authority. He has shown us that God is good and just. And so can I encourage you to rejoice in your salvation and not to be deceived by the lies of the devil. Let's pray in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to disarm the power of the devil and to make a spectacle of him and his evil angels. Thank you that he lived the perfect life in our place and that he died the death that we deserve, so that we can stand before you dressed in his robes of righteousness, his righteousness imputed to us, so that we can be assured of eternal life in your presence, a life that we do not deserve. We marvel, Lord, for this gift of salvation, and we praise you for your mercy. And we ask that you will also help us not to believe the lies of the devil, that we will not fear his power, thinking that he can possess or control us, and that when he prompts us to question your goodness and your justice, that we will remember the cross of our Savior. Strengthen us by your Spirit, Lord, so that we will not fall into his traps, but that we will stand firm on the promises of your word. We ask also, Lord, that the influence of the devil in our world might be limited, that your kingdom will come, that you will destroy the works of the devil. We think in particular of the drug problem in our city and the lie which is told to people that a certain drug can take away all your problems and that it is the solution to whatever pain you're going through. Lord, there's so many people who have been entrapped by drugs, substance abuse. Please, would you give us wisdom when we know of individuals in those situations, that we will help them as best we can. We pray also for our authorities, Lord, that they will have wisdom in terms of the rules and legislation they set up and how they go about trying to handle this problem. Would you bless their efforts, Lord? And would you not allow the people of our world and society to have their minds and bodies ruined by these drugs on our streets? We want to pray also, Lord, for your church in Afghanistan, and we ask that your kingdom would come in that country and that the works of the devil there would be destroyed. We're saddened, Lord, to read of the trouble that Christians face. We know that they can't live there openly, that believers are killed if they are discovered. And so we ask that you would give wisdom to husbands and wives and mothers and fathers as they think about whether to stay or to flee to other countries, and that you provide the resources, Lord, they need to flee, if that is what you're calling them to do. And if you are calling them to stay, that they would have the courage to bear witness to Christ, to testify that they belong to Jesus, even if it means the end of their life on earth. In our church family, Lord, we want to give thanks for Leah. We're going to dearly miss her, and we want to say thank you for her faith. Thank you for her words of encouragement. Thank you for her acts of love that she's shown to each one of us individually. We thank you that we can be sure also this morning that because she belonged to Jesus Christ, that she is now in his presence, in your presence. We pray also that you'd be with Armand as he mourns her death and prepares for life in her absence. Help us also as a church family to take his hands and to work and think together with him. May your promises be at the forefront of our minds over the next few weeks. And would you give us wisdom, Lord, for the decisions that need to be made. And then finally, we want to ask, Lord, if you would help us to find a suitable place for worship. We thank you for the privilege we have of using this church hall from Rietvlei, that we can do so at no cost, that we can gather here at this time. But we ask, Lord, that if there's somewhere else that we can do, have our gatherings, that you will show us and that you will work to enable us to move to a new and a different place. We thank you, Father, that we can ask these things from you. We do so trusting in the name of Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. Amen. There's a chance now for us to give a love offering. And the first collection during the service now is for the diaconal fund. And if you want to give otherwise for the proponent relief fund, I'll leave that on the piano.